Today, for our second reading, we are going to hop on over to the Gospel according to Luke for one of the classic Eastertide stories, the walk to Emmaus. This encounter, it's important to know, takes place on the day of resurrection, all the same day. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now, on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Mary had to hear her name to recognize Jesus. Thomas had to see and touch his wounds to believe. For these disciples, though, it was a moment of prayer and hospitality that opened their eyes. Jesus had spent most of the day with them, walking and talking, teaching and explaining and hanging out. But they recognized him in the simple act of breaking bread. I noticed something in this passage this week that I had never really paid attention to before. These disciples were sad. They were grieving. They had even heard Mary's proclamation that an angel told her that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But when this stranger asked what they were talking about while they walked, Luke says, they stood still, looking sad. This word for sad, skuthripos in Greek, is defined as a sad or gloomy countenance. It only appears one other time in the New Testament, when Jesus is talking about how the Pharisees would make themselves look downtrodden and bedraggled while they fasted, just for the attention. This is grief you can see on their face and in their bodies. But still, as they walked on together, they told this stranger about Jesus. Then they offer this heartbreaking line, "We had hoped he was the one to liberate Israel." We had hoped. But they lost that hope. They were leaving the city and presumably going home. But that is precisely where Jesus meets them. He doesn't try to persuade them to turn around. He does call them foolish and slow to believe, but they seem to take that in stride as they walk and talk all the way to Emmaus. And after he is revealed and disappears again, they get their light bulb moment. They figure out that Jesus' presence and work in our lives often makes more sense in retrospect. And things start clicking into place. And what do? They immediately leave again and run back to Jerusalem to tell the others. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus says and does things that don't seem to make sense to his followers, his disciples. He tells them, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees," and they think he's being petty about the fact that they didn't bring bread with them on this particular day. But later, when they become religious leaders themselves, they begin to understand that Jesus was talking about the addiction, the temptation to power and influence that can spread through religious communities and leadership circles like yeast in a jar of flour. When Jesus took on the role of the lowest household servant by washing his disciples' feet, telling them to serve one another in the same way, Peter was like, "Nope, too weird, I'm out." That is not how this whole thing is supposed to work. But later, he came to understand that even though he is Peter, the rock, the leader, even among the apostles, he does not get a throne or a crown. Instead, he gets to solve petty disputes between leaders and eat with Gentiles and Samaritans and occasionally get thrown in prison. Then he truly understands why Jesus did what he did. Even after the resurrection, at one point the disciples ask, "Now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" As in, are you going to overthrow the Romans now and become king over Judea and show them who's boss? Jesus does not do that, because that was not his mission. Instead, he commands them to stay in Jerusalem and wait, saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They don't know what that means, but they find out. According to church tradition, Thomas winds up in India. Peter travels all over and is eventually martyred in Rome. Andrew went north to Turkey and Eastern Europe. Philip and Matthew went south to Northern Africa. Simon went to Persia, what is now Iran, Afghanistan, that area. And many others traveled to other various corners of the known world. So eventually, their preoccupation with kings and kingdoms changes to reflect what they come to know about the reign of Jesus. It was never meant to be a single political entity in the here and now, but they learn instead that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom that will never fade. All of this, each of these stories, is why I appreciate the Bible's perspectives so much. Even the earliest versions of the Gospels were written down 70 to 100 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Do y'all know how easy it would have been for the writers and editors of those texts to make the apostles perfect students, heroes, people who just got it, who understood Jesus without all of the cajoling and sighing and explaining and re-explaining and re-explaining? But instead, what we get is a bunch of rowdy, somewhat clueless, rough around the edges young folks who grow into their faith and understanding over the course of their lifetimes. We get to look at the Bible and see people asking questions and not getting it, and asking the same questions again and learning things the hard way. We get to see Jesus' patience and compassion as a teacher at work. So what does this mean for us? It means that we too can look back at our lives, our families, our histories, our experiences, without the need for rose-colored glasses. If Jesus' work is easier to understand in hindsight, then we can open the book of ourselves, our families, our towns, our country, our faith, and look for Christ's presence even in the most confusing and disorienting moments. Do y'all know the Footprints in the Sand poem? We all know that poem, right? For those who might not, it was written by Carolyn Joyce Cardi, and it tells a story about a man. This man has a dream that he is walking along a beach with the Lord while scenes from his life play in the sky. As the last scene plays, he looks back at the beach and sees that at the lowest, saddest parts of his life, there's only one set of footprints. He turns to the Lord and says, "Why did you leave me at my worst?" And the Lord replies, "I never left. Where you see one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." That is what I mean when I say that Jesus makes sense in retrospect. We don't always see God's handiwork or understand it in the moment, but that doesn't mean nothing is happening. That doesn't mean we'll never get it. It just means that we are human and we are learning and we are growing, and all of that is good. One more quick thing that I want to point out. If you read the Gospels, in every single instance when Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection, he, Jesus, goes and finds them. They're out fishing. They're in a locked room. They are walking home. And Jesus goes and finds them. There is no scavenger hunt. Jesus is not Where's Waldo. There's no hide and seek. There's no clues to decipher. There are no secret handshakes to master. The risen Christ is not hiding, waiting for us to figure everything out. We do not have to go find him or bring him anywhere. Wherever we are, wherever we go, Christ is already there, within us and among us. And that is good news indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.